Last week I asked some questions for you to think about. And I hope that you did. I intended that you would think about them and come up with some responses to them. Now you may ask yourself, what in the world do those questions have to do with Sunday morning sermon? And I believe that when we go through the material that you will see a direct application of the moral law, God's governmental principles, gospel principles, to the subject matter. That the subject matter is not just the subject matter, but it is one of the whole subject matter of being disciples, of raising children, and child training. We have covered subjects of God's moral government and His providence. Then we talked about God's moral government and human governments. Then we talked about His moral government and family government. And today, the emphasis is going to be on moral government and child training. It seems to be a necessary prerequisite if you're going to attend Gospel Truth Fellowship that you own a van and have three children. Because almost everybody here owns a van and has three children, or at least have to. Seems to be the pattern. Those of you who don't have three children do not believe that you need to have three children in order to attend fellowship here. This is not a requirement. It just needs to be worked out that way. But I asked some questions last week that I would like, if you have a thoughtful response to it, for you to respond. I'll give you time to do that. First question was, what is the reason given for having children's birthday parties? What is the reason given for having children's birthday parties? And then I added, if any. Do people give any reason for having children's birthday parties? Yes? Speak out. Lift your hand. No reasons given, it's just expected that it would be understood why, or that it would just be understood that it should show up, or that's just the norm, or keep? It's a birthday. That's sufficient reason for having the birthday party. Is reason given? Okay. Child was born. What is the real reason for giving birthday parties? Is it the same? Is that the real reason people have birthday parties for children? Because the child was born? Celebration? Okay. Keith, some other thoughts?
Well, I think probably somewhat of that's the gifts that are given and so forth that they might have pursued toys or presents.
So the presents would be a reason? The child would receive many presents? Julie?
That child would be more special.
So, too.
Give the child more attention
and
be happy.
So the day of his birth is a reason to try to impart some kind of feeling in the child, or an impression in the child, a view in the child's own mind of himself. Okay. Any other reasons? Danny? To get cards and to have fun, right from a child's own mouth. Okay. Are they 4 and 5 years old? Okay. Any other reasons why children's birthday parties are given? What good? Or its own sake is secured in children's birthday parties. What good is actually secured for the sake of doing good in having children's birthday parties? Bill?
Honoring the idea of birth and procreation.
And honoring of birth, creation, God's gift of creativity, God's gift of life, the ability to give life. Okay. Julie? Example of giving. Okay. Any others? Are there any? Can you think of any reasons why birthday parties for children might ruin their souls? This is a question I ask. Danny?
Before you ask. Any other thoughts along the line of how it might ruin a child's soul? Would you agree that activities that would perhaps be occasions of inspiring covetousness or inspiring selfishness or inspiring desires for just things to eat and gratify themselves, would you consider that occasions that would inspire that? And raise that up and produce that. Would you not consider that injurious to your children? Yes.
And then?
Some cases when a child, maybe a week before the birthday party, sometimes it seems they earn Nikes that tends to get like over anxious about it. They expect it, maybe because the parents might also have that attitude of like,
so the practice of having birthday parties and the child develops an understanding that on that day he's going to be getting things, that the fulfillment of his desires is that's the day in which his desires get fulfilled. So he looks forward to that day, not the day he's living in, the day after, and what is that day to hold, and what is his responsibilities that day and such. But he bypasses every day until the day of his birthday, looking forward to that day because that's when he gets what he wants. Karen? My last question is, was what would be, what could be, a legitimate birthday party, if anything, if possible. Is it possible to have a legitimate birthday party? And I trust before the day of doubt that you'll hear some things regarding that. As I'm going through this morning's sermon, take note of additional wisdom that you can apply. This is not intended to be a sermon on parent bashing. It is not intended to destroy you as a parent if, in going through this sermon this morning, you see errors, mistakes in judgment, unenlightened opinion in the past that you've worked upon, simply following the traditions or what you were brought up with, and therefore you carry them on with your children. If you see these things happening, this is not intended for you to go out and bash yourself or me to bash you and say, you've never known the Lord and you've always been selfish and now you've got enough light to come to the Lord. That is not the point. Since a believer or a disciple is one who, having seen the true spirit of the law that God commands, and then seeing the mercy of God extended in Christ, and believes and trusts in that mercy to be reconciled to God, he is reconciled to God. That does not mean at that moment a flood of knowledge comes in and he knows everything about everything of how to orchestrate his life and the life of the responsibilities around him. It is the beginning of a journey. It is the beginning of a life in which that person loves the truth. So any acquiring of new truth that he can apply to his life that would increase his ability to do good, increase his opportunity to do what he's committed to, and that is to serve God, promote the welfare of others, he would take that truth in and apply it. There's a difference between being converted and loving God with all your heart and doing according to the light that you have and yet still doing harm to other people. It is entirely possible to love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself and still do harm to people. That looking back upon a circumstance, looking back upon a relationship, you see that, in fact, you did not do good that you may have intended to, but in fact, you turned out doing them harm. So it would be necessary to change your view of things. It would be necessary to go to the person and express to them, I'm not going to be relating to you as I have been because I've been doing you harm in my relationship to you, and I didn't see that before. And I am very, very sorry that though my actions intended to do you good, I'm very sorry that I did you harm. And I will make any restitution to correct the harm that I may have done, because my intent was to do you good, and now I see that I didn't, and that is what is most important to me, whether I did, was doing you good or not. So having said all of that, we looked in the 6th chapter of Mark, and we found Herod having a birthday party. Herod was having a birthday party. It was his birthday. So he invited all of his commanders and the rich and the influential to come to his birthday. And he had Salome dance to give pleasure to his guests. It was a party in every sense of the word. And then we have Jesus talking about, in the 14th chapter of Luke, about having a party. Now Herod, when he had a party, he invited the influential, his commanders, the rich, and he threw a party and gave them their indulgences. And he indulged himself as well. But Jesus tells us in the 14th chapter of Luke, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and repayment comes to you. But when you give a reception, invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. Now, isn't that very different than Herod? Is that not very different in spirit? You say, well, Dennis, this isn't a birthday party. This says luncheons and dinners and receptions. The point is, when you are throwing an event, when you are inviting people to an event that you are in charge of, here's the spirit of the matter in which that event should be carried on by you. Do not have it as your intent to invite those who are going to come to give to you. Do not invite those that after they come, there is a part of the sense of obligation to invite you back and pay back what you've given them. Isn't that what he's saying? In other words, do not have any kind of gathering together under your name in which the spirit of getting is present. And to insulate you and ensure you from that, only invite those who cannot give to you. That'll do it, won't it? Invite those who can't give. Invite those who can't invite you and pay you back. I know that in social circles, it is supposed to be that if somebody invites you to dinner, you're obligated to invite them back. And if you don't invite them back, then they have a right to be offended, and they will not invite you until you've invited them. But that is not the spirit of the gospel. That is not the spirit of love. When you invite somebody over for dinner, let that be the case. Let that be the end of it. Not expecting that, well, this transaction has not been complete until they invite us back, invite us over themselves. Then what we did is accomplished because now we've been invited back. No, invite people over for whatever reason, for the sake of doing them good, and let that be the end of it. Let that be the purpose of it, to do them good. And if people invite you over and you attend, you need not be under the obligation to invite them back because they invited you. See the spirit of that? So invite the lame, invite the poor, invite the crippled and the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. Marvelous. Now let me give you some remarks regarding children's birthdays. And follow these. Take note of them. See application. See truth in them. If you can see them, see the truth of it and make application to yourself. And I trust by the end of the sermon, you can draw from and see something and get into something that can be a great blessing to your children, to your neighbors, in your own home, regarding children's birthday parties.
Suppose there were no children's birthday parties. Suppose there were no birthday parties at all. Suppose there had never been birthday parties on the face of the earth. What would you think of your child who came to you and said, "Mom, Dad, when it's my birthday, I would like you to invite all my friends. I'd like you to invite Grandma and Grandpa, Aunt and Uncle, brothers and sisters, and my friends. I'd like you to invite them all over to come to our house. And I would like you to go out and buy a cake, some ice cream, some soda. And I want you to make sure that everybody who comes brings me a present. Give me a gift." And what would you think of that child had there never been a birthday party before? What would you think of that child? In a context in a world where it was never in practice before, where would you get the idea? What would you think of any person, a child or not, who said, "This coming such and such a date's my birthday. And I know nobody's ever done this before, but this is what I want. I want you all to come to my house. We're going to have cake and ice cream and indulge ourselves in things that we really, really taste good, you know, the sugars and stuff. And everybody bring a present." What would you think of me? What would be the reason why you ought to bring me a present? Would you not contemplate the arrogance or the pride of such a person who would reach out and say, "All of you come over and give me a present just because I was born"? Did I not suggest that to your mind? Maybe, maybe not. Now, nobody has to contemplate that because the world is filled with birthday parties. Children do not have to have a sinful nature to grow up wanting a birthday party. They have tradition that provides that for them. Grandmas and grandpas insist that grandchildren get birthday parties. Parents insist that their children get birthday parties. Even though the child's not old enough to even know what is happening or what he is getting or who he's getting it from, they throw birthday parties for them. So children, by the time they recognize the habit of getting all of these gifts and all of this attention on their birthday, it has come about through tradition and habit imposed by the parent. So don't be surprised when your child, who can recognize these things by about age 2, the next year, he starts saying, "Mom, am I going to have a birthday party? What am I going to get? Can I have this for my birthday? Can I have that for my birthday? So-and-so got this for his birthday. Can I have that for my birthday?" Anybody get that kind of talk in your house? Well, what created that? He wasn't born that way to want a birthday and presents, birthday party and presents. It's not a natural desire. And the desire was induced into that child through habit of it happening and seeing it happen to others. Now, one's birth does not qualify one for elevation of importance. I mean, there are thousands and tens of thousands of people born on the very day that you were born. And they're just as important as you are. And there are people born on every other day of the year that are just as important in God's eyes, and their goodwill and their goodness is just as important, and their well-being is just as important as anybody else's. So why, in principle, would anybody deserve to have their day of birth elevated so high by such attention, unless their birth was significantly more important? Now, the birth of Jesus was significantly more important. And wise men from the east came and brought him gifts, because he was born the King of the Jews. But nobody else's birth is of that significance. Karen expressed a real significant truth regarding birthday parties. If you go out of here this morning thinking Dennis preached against birthday parties, you will have missed it. But birthday parties are an occasion to talk about self-indulgence and pride, and one of the activities that heighten that. I call attention to oneself
an individual. Karen put her finger on one of the aspects of birthday parties for children that is very important. And that is communicating to the child's mind that he is so important. The fact that he is born gives him such importance that he ought to be given presents for existing. That he ought to be given permission to indulge in cakes and cookies and ice creams and anything that he wants. It should be a day in which he is elevated and others should come and serve him and give him presents. Would that not impress upon a child? They are so important and they ought to consider themselves so important and above other people when other people come that day of their birth to serve them. Give them presents. To indulge. Second aspect of birthday parties is indulgence of the flesh. John 2:19 says, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father. Lust of the flesh are those natural desires that we have. Desire to feed our bodies. Desire to feed the things that we naturally want. We don't naturally want birthday parties. But we naturally want food, drink, those things. Now we are not born with a natural appetite for cake and cookies and Twinkies and Coca-Cola. The child is taught to have those appetites by giving them to the child. How sad to see a real small child, real infant, being given Coca-Cola at McDonald's. Or to see a real, real small child, 2 years old, being given beer by a grandfather. Producing in the child an appetite for those things that they are not born with naturally. But they do end up wanting more of that because that is how desires grow. By feeding the desire, indulging the desire. That's when a desire gets so strong that it controls you. It's because you've always indulged it. Desires do not diminish because you indulge them. They increase in their strength of crying out for indulgence. So in birthday parties where you have cake and cookies and ice cream and sodas and all those things, you are teaching the child justification for indulgence of things that are not natural and good for the child. We're teaching the child to want those things. And you will hear throughout the year, not just on the birthday, Mom, I want some cake. Mom, can I have the ice cream? Mom, can I have some cookies? Or Dad, Dad, can I have these things? Because you justified it on the birthday, why can it not be justified every day of the year? You put your stamp of approval on a certain day, but you're going to find that that won't wash. You will not be able to say, wait till your birthday. Because that distinction will not be made in the person's mind. So pride can be induced and encouraged by making such a big item out of a fact that a child lives and is born. In fact, it's just the opposite. When a person is born, although that is a wonderful expression and evidence of God's gifts of life, that he's put in men and women the ability to reproduce life. Actually, when a person is born, what is happening is a new moral agent has come into existence upon whom is the obligation to love God and love his neighbor. To esteem others more important as himself, as the Bible says. That the child is to be trained not to esteem himself so important through whatever means that you're training your child, but the child needs to be trained to esteem others more important than himself. And to love God above all. And every atmosphere in which you create the child to grow up in, whether it's 2 years old or 5 years old or 8 years old or later, all you're adding to, whatever your activities are, just besides birthday parties, you're adding to the child's sense that he is more important than other people. When you excuse his behavior, his abusive behavior of other people, and you excuse it and don't call him into responsibility for it and justify it, you're giving the impression that he is more important than other people, more important than God's word and God's will. And the third thing is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The third thing is the lust of the eyes. What does that mean? That means wanting things that you have seen. It is not a desire for food that is built into you, but a desire that comes into existence because you've seen something, as was mentioned this morning. They see the presents that other people are getting, and they want those. They're not born with a desire for video games. They're not born with a desire for toys. They're not born with a desire for this thing and that thing. But in seeing it, you want to drive your child crazy? Let him watch advertising on television. In one day, he will want more things than you can afford altogether. Because in seeing things, we all are stimulated to want things we see. That's the way we're made. Eve, being tempted, saw that the tree was good for eating. What she saw gave her a desire to eat it. Your children, all of us, speaking about children this morning, develop a desire for things that we see. Never would cross your mind to want that or even need that until you see it. And all of a sudden, oh man, I want that. And Madison Avenue, as we call it, the advertising giants of the world have learned that secret, that truth about our natures. And so what do? When they sell you a car? Advertise it. They don't advertise the car. They advertise how you will feel in it. They advertise that if you buy this car, young man, this girl will really want to ride in it. They're selling you on this girl riding in your car, not the car. And the young man sees that, and he wants that. Oh, I didn't know if I bought that car that women would want to ride around with me. That's what I want. And we're dawned on it. Until somebody suggested it to him. So in advertising, what do they sell? They don't sell the product. They sell how you will feel if you get the product, what people will think of you if you get the product, how secure you'll feel if you get the product, what fear you won't have if you get the product, but they're not selling you the product itself. So when a child is at a birthday party and all these gifts are laid out there, what do children do? They start seeing things. Oh, I want that. Oh, I want that. How come I don't get that? And that's on the child's next list for his birthday presents. Unless other things come up that he wants more. Then he names those things. So in an atmosphere in which your child or you attend things where gifts are given, you're under temptation to want and envy and be jealous of what other people are getting. That's good. We're just getting. Now, here's some of the problems with children's birthdays. Wish I could have all my notes out here at once. That's not possible. Children's birthday parties require that you invite other children and family members and friends. So they all come. Every one of those who have children are going to invite your children to their birthday party. And pretty soon, you're going to be taking your child to a birthday party every week of the year. Okay? So you've got two children. You've got three children. You've got one child. I'm not just talking about once a year that your child goes to a birthday party and sees gifts and toys and wants them, his own. I'm talking about eventually you're going to be going 2, 3, 4 times a month and your child is bombarded with things to want and bombarded with cake and cookies and cola. And your child is being trained that indulging themselves in this atmosphere under this justification is okay. Because it doesn't stop with just your child. Once a year, you know, you got three children, three times a year. The nature of it is you invite people, and they're going to invite your children, and you're going to have to get a present, and your child's going to be indulging, and your child's going to be wanting and seeing things. Now, you take a child through about 3 years of that, and you don't need any other reason. You don't need any other influence for your child to turn out a selfish, self-indulgent person who lives to get their desires gratified and complains when they don't get what they want and raises all kinds of Cain and ends up killing people because they don't get what they want. Is that a big leap to take? No, it's not. Sad. A young 14-year-old girl, pregnant, is going to break up with her boyfriend. He comes over, and because he can't get what he wants, he shoots her. Is that a broad leap from the indulgence of selfishness learned in this kind of activity of birthday parties to that kind of thing? No, it's not. It's not a broad leap. Children are not taught to be disciplined and only have that which they need, which is good for them. Rather than being thrown open and into a circumstance where children are being indulged week after week, 40 times a year, 30 times a year, you don't need any other influence to bring about a child that demands that he gets what he wants and will not take no for an answer. And there is more of that influence within each one of us than we realize, being raised in various traditions. There's more at the heart of the desires that have their strength in our life that either have either kept us in sin and their indulgence, or having become saved, still present great temptations to us. Through a life of being raised, that it's okay to indulge yourself and being thrown into circumstances where our desires just go crazy, as Danny was describing. He didn't concern himself about the good of anybody else, just getting that candy. Became the number one thing is to get a handful of that candy. And that's the way the world, that's the spirit of the world. It doesn't matter what's going on around you or who's involved. Let me just get my handful of those candies that are out there. I'll work myself to the bone, just get out of the way so I can get my candies. And as I've told you before, we are just older children. When you become an adult, you don't change. You have new responsibilities to take care of, but you don't change. There's not a shift in your nature. You don't become wiser the day after you got married. You don't become wiser the day after you have your first child. You're just older children. And until, through the gospel, you overcome the slavery to the flesh and its desires, you're still living according to them. And after that, there are great temptations. The source of all temptations is his desires. What's not been mentioned so far is that tradition and grandparents are a great reason children have birthday parties. Grandparents will not be denied the opportunity to indulge their grandchildren. They won't be denied. When you face your parents on both sides and bring up before them the possibility of not indulging their grandchildren, you will meet great resistance. The interest in the welfare of your children is second to their desire to indulge their grandchildren for numerous reasons. We won't talk about it. But you'll find great resistance to that, and that's a great pressure to have these types of activities for children. Gifts given at birthday time and Christmas time are not gifts given because you love the person or because they need the item. They're given because the person wants them and they're expected to be given. So seldom is Christmas or birthday the time in which love is being shown, but rather expectations are being fulfilled. I know from personal experience, and maybe some of you can reflect also, that the idea of a party is a great excuse to indulge oneself. I'm talking about as an adult. Okay? The birthday parties when you're young. Young seems to flow into teenage. No, 12, 14, in the teenage years. And this self-indulgence of the child when he's young, this impression that he's more important than other people, this impression that the world should be serving him with gifts, not the other way around, leads the child into early years thinking party time is the time when you get what you want. How can he mistake it? How can anybody not come up with that conclusion under those circumstances? And some young people, through peer pressure, or out of their own imagination, or what they see on television, or what other influences, come up with the idea, ooh, 12 years old. On my birthday, I'm going to get this. And parties, springing out of the idea, it's my birthday and I... Does that song go? It's my party and I'll do what I want to. My party, and I'll do what I want to. You take a young person under those influences and being taught those things through that example, and they get 12, and they get 14, and they start having other desires. They have desires for more than roller skates. They have physical desires. And pretty soon, it's my birthday. And I want physical intimacy. And I want it with you. And it's my birthday. And don't you love me? It's my birthday. This is what I wanted for a year. What a great excuse. What a great excuse to offer a young lady. It's my birthday. You always get what you want on your birthday. Oh, it's my... Don't let this chance go. It's my birthday. And that is offered when you're 12 and 14 and 15. That's offered when you're 30. It's my birthday. Come on, this is party night. Invite all my friends over. What a... Anybody who can recall in your life, and I guarantee you, it is the pattern in the world. When somebody says, it's my birthday and I'm going to have a party, you're not thinking about the person and you're not thinking about the present. You're thinking about what you might get there. You're thinking about the fact that you might just let it all hang out. You might meet somebody that will give you what you want. Maybe make a contact and make a business deal. Parties, a great excuse for self-indulgence. Wonderful justification for that particular day. And when you've got a lot of friends, you might be going to a party every week. Party. Spirit of party exists right in the midst of a two-year-old's birthday party. The spirit of it. It's not the spirit of inviting over the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind and having them over to party, knowing full well they can't bring gifts, they can't invite you back because they don't have the means to do that. The spirit of that is... You, on your birthday, seeing to it that those who have nothing, you give to. Think about it. Let's create some good birthday parties. First of all, realize the real spirit of the world's kind of birthday partying. The expectation that you'll be there because you're invited. The expectation that you're going to bring a present for their child and that every child's going to be indulging. See the spirit of that and recognize that that spirit of that is going to ruin your child and the child of everyone who participates. Second, explain to your child that your wisdom and knowledge about some things have improved. And it has to do with how you're raising your child. And sit down with your child and say, Mom or Dad, if Mom and Dad have learned some things, our knowledge has improved, our wisdom has improved. It has to do with things like giving presents and getting presents, and particularly on birthdays or Christmas. You might also need to take that further and begin to express the same thing to your parents. Your brothers and sisters, which are the aunts and uncles of your children. To express to them and demonstrate to them that you have come into and developed your own understanding of what is better for the child and the way things have been going on. Better for all children in your view, but you're responsible for yours, and so you're going to apply it to yours. You might explain to them that these kinds of birthday parties are only maybe for the first year, but that you've carried them on too many years. Whatever your way of explaining to the child and family, it needs to be done in order to create creative birthday parties. Let us think of what would be on or in a day of birth, a birthday of a person that would be more in the spirit of what Jesus is talking about here. One is, who should really be celebrated? Who should really be praised on that day? The child who receives life, or God and the parents who give life? That's who should be praised that day. That should be the object of esteem, high esteem. If there's going to be presents given, those are the ones that should be given presents to. Mom and Dad? Present to God? How do you give a present to God? And you know, the traditional way is to put some money in the offering. But there's also a much more powerful way to give presents to God. Can't pay you back. Invite them and give them a present and find out ahead of time things that they need and give each one something that they need. And tell them, I'm giving you this because God has given me life, my parents have given me life, and I'm expressing my thankfulness to God and my parents by giving you something rather than me, because I have everything I need. I have life. It's been given to me already. And I'm going to give an offering to God, an offering to my parents, by giving them to you. Go to your parents on your birthday. Go to your parents on your birthday and give them something. Radical, huh? But isn't that the direction it should go? Giving your parents something to express the gratitude for them giving you life and the sacrifices that they did go through that were necessitated by your need as you were growing up, and honoring your father and mother on your birthday? You know when Father's Day should really be? On your birthday. You know when Mother's Day should really be? On your birthday. On your birthday is when you should go to your mom and dad and give them their Father's Day present and their Mother's Day present. Because that's when they became fathers and mothers to you. Now, wouldn't that be neat? They've got four children four times a year. They have a Mother's Day and a Father's Day. Isn't that, you know, shouldn't Christmas be really giving gifts to God rather than getting gifts from others? If it is the day of His birth and He is the Savior of the world and our Redeemer, then it is He that should be elevated through any gift giving. And not us. We're not
Christ's children that people should become and give us gifts. You know, like the Magi did.
No.
I'm talking about radical, creative implementation of the principle of love towards God and love towards our neighbor. Give gifts to your parents. Give gifts to God by giving to your neighbors who do not have. And you find out that they really need. Need is so important, because what children get on their birthdays is not what they need. They don't get on their birthday what they need. And my understanding of scriptures is that all of the money that I have is God's, and I have to spend it upon that which is needful for His kingdom and needful for the good of others, and not just what other people want or expect. So determine what people need and give it to them as an expression of your thanksgiving to God and your parents. Go to your grandparents on your birthday. Talk about a way to turn heads. Talk about a way to try to convey to your parents and grandparents what loving God and loving your neighbor is really about. Take some of these creative, thoughtful means. Think about it more. Think them through. Get together and talk about them together. Come on, let's develop this idea. What other things can we do on ways that the world celebrates birthdays? What can we do that would be revolutionary and really in line with the love of God to demonstrate that and live according to it and call attention to it? Point out to your children that birthdays, to your children, birthdays are milestones. Birthdays are markers, definite markers, not arbitrary by saying, well, we're going to call May 15th your birthday when it's really June 5th or something like that. But on the very day that they're born, there are markers, year after year. Okay? Set markers. Those days of birth and those markings every year can be times in which, and it is true, that as the years progress, the children are responsible for more and more things, more and more responsibilities. So that as your child now turns 5, thinking ahead of time, go to your child and say, you're turning 5, son or daughter. This is a time in your life when these are the new responsibilities we'll be training you for this next year. Training you how to answer the phone. Training you how to do this. Training you how to ride the bicycle. Training you how to develop your skills. Training you to learn your alphabet. This birthday is a marker in which these new skills and responsibilities are going to be yours to learn this next year. Rather than a day of indulgence and praise and gifts that they don't need and leaving the impression they're so important and creating desires for things, this would be a wonderful day to sit down with a child and explain the new responsibilities, the newer era they're entering into for the next year, the responsibilities for their siblings and things like that. Think about that. Develop that. As I said before, give gifts to the poor on your birthday. Break the cycle that tradition and expectations of society have created. On a person's birthday, you can do many wonderful things. Explain to them the new era that they're entering into for that year, the accomplishments the first 4 years have been, or 5, or whatever the birthday is. Serve fruit instead of cake and cookies and Twinkies. Teach them a Bible story. Have them invite children of the poor. And have them give gifts to poor children. Teach your children giving, benevolence, self-denial. Have every child's gift be the same as an idea. Have a gift for every child that is the same.
and have your child receive one of those also and have it be his only gift for that day. Teaching the child that he is not more important than the poor children, other children in the world. That they are just as important in God's eyes that day as he is. When you grasp the principle of loving God and loving your neighbor and develop it in your mind as to the influences upon the mind that selfishness has and what influences upon the mind of children certain things can have, you can develop these ideas and thrash them out and enlarge them. Think of other ways. Don't depend upon your pastor to know all, develop all the thoughts of how to love your neighbor and to love God. Talk it over with me. Talk it over with others. Set your mind to do things differently for the purpose of loving God, and these thoughts will begin to develop themselves. Establish in a day of the child's birth a humbling of himself rather than a raising up of himself by giving gifts to poor children and having one for himself the same. By going and getting a present to give to grandma and grandpa, thanking them for giving life to their parents, you. Teach them to give parents gifts to you, as unto God, in thankfulness to the life that God gave them through you. Make that day a day in which God's gift of life through the parents is celebrated, is elevated, and the child's esteem of himself is not higher than it should be. Just right where it should be. I heard the other day phrased in a way I'd never heard a phrase before, but I thought it was good. A man says he believes in training children by the whistle method. So for the first 2 years of a child's life, you put the whistle in his mouth. And every time he blows the whistle, you come and find out what he needs. After 2 years, you take it out of his mouth and put it in your mouth. And when you blow the whistle, the child needs to come and find out what you need and follow your training. You see the principle of it? Whistle method. For the first couple of years, the child needs food, needs attention, needs to be trained, needs to be held. And God has given him a whistle called a cry. And you know that cry, the difference between what he needs and what he's whining. You know the difference. When he cries for something he needs, you go and you make sure that he's fed, you make sure he's taken care of, make sure he's trained. But at some point, the whistle's got to be taken out of his mouth and put in your mouth. By that I mean, what you instruct the child to do and your training of the child is has to take precedence over the child's whistling. And this subject matter that I've covered this morning is intended for you to start blowing a different kind of whistle. And for the relationship with your child to be based not upon the child's blowing of the whistle of, I want this, I want that, I want a birthday party like so-and-so, why can't I have this, why can't I have that? And the participation in birthday party after birthday party, and the example set of covetousness and running after things and grabbing for candy. And rather through your understanding of the truth and your commitment to it, begin to alter and change the instruction given to a child on his birthday. And take it and use it and develop in your child through it an appreciation for God and the life that God gives, an appreciation for parents, an appreciation for their true level of how they should esteem themselves, and a humbling of the child rather than a puffing up of the child. I pray that you'll take this message this morning, think on it, develop it. I know that one of the major obstacles for you will be the pressure you get from other people. The pressure you will get from other people. The name calling, the derogatory remarks, the opinions that you're not treating your children well, or you're
you don't love your children is what they're going to say in essence, because you're going to threaten their behavior. You're going to threaten the way that they conduct themselves with their children, what they give their children. You are calling into question their raising of their children. That is why you'll get your resistance. But you're not responsible for how they raise their children, and they will not answer for how you raise yours. So be prepared for people to resist. Be prepared to answer kindly and gently, not provoking, simply standing up and doing what is necessary for your child's good. Okay, that you'll draw wisdom and insight from the sermon this morning for the sake of your children. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for children. Thank you for parents. And thank you for those who watch over their children for your sake. They stand in your place, and they're willing to take the responsibility to train up a child in the way he ought to go. And Father, in this world, in the spirit of this world, it's contrary to the spirit of Jesus, the spirit of love, the spirit of self-denial. I pray that every parent here this morning shall be encouraged and strengthened to proceed with what is according to the truth, according to the spirit of giving, according to the spirit of love, and enlarge it in their own application, in their own lives, and with their children. Lord, would you cause, and through our willingness, Father, may it be caused, there be such a wide difference seen between those who love God and the world and the spirit of the world. Father, it will induce complaining. It will induce what might be called suffering and persecution, though we don't seek that. But it would just provoke those who are pricked in their conscience, who are just grabbed in their conscience when they contemplate what they hear from those who are going to make God supreme. Let us be understanding of that, Father, and gentle. I pray that this day should be a day that will glorify you, because men and women will love you supremely, will order their day to express that in everything that they do. Thank you for this day, Father. It's the day that you have made. We will rejoice in it. May your praise continually be in our mouth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.